This morning, our scripture reading is Psalm 23. You can join along in your Bible on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hear the word of the Lord.
Church, we are slowly making our way towards Thanksgiving, which is by far my favorite holiday, by a long shot. Love it. Growing up, we always celebrated Thanksgiving at my grandparents' house. We would, or at least we as in my brother and I, we would deer hunt in the morning, which is always fun, and then we would either throw football a little bit, play some horseshoes, watch a little football, something like that. We would always play games of some sort. I loved being with my family, laughing and relaxing and all the things, but of course, would always stands out is that massive Thanksgiving meal, my love language. All the turkey and the fixings and all the sides, and probably most importantly, all those pies every year. Thanksgiving for me is always one of those images that comes to mind when I think of being satisfied. That is one thing that particular meal always did. It satisfied me. What does it take for you to be satisfied this morning? That is a major theme of today's text that we will draw out in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you would, go ahead and start making your way there to chapter 6 of the book of Mark. Our text this morning, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. So let me read our passage this morning and then we'll get into it. Verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The feeding of the 5,000, one of the most popular, well-known stories in all of the Bible. This morning, with this text, I think the main idea, the main point that the gospel writer Mark wants us to draw out is that as the good shepherd, Jesus, leads his sheep to be satisfied. As the good shepherd, Jesus leads his sheep to be satisfied. That's the main point that I'll be driving at this morning through our 3 points. So point number one, the compassion of Christ. Now, a brief word on where we are in the gospel. Jesus recently sent out the 12 to minister to the people in the Galilean regions. And so while they were away, the camera panned over to a figure named King Herod, and it showed his deadly banquet he was hosting for himself as he was throwing his birthday party, where John the Baptist was ultimately beheaded. And then verse 30 picks up back where the story left off, and the 12 disciples are slowly returning to Jesus after their journeys. And they're excited about what they have accomplished, sharing stories about what has happened and how the people were healed and how they were teaching the masses. Obviously, they had been busy. And during their excitement, Jesus suggests to the gang, let's take a little break. Let's take a little respite. Mark gives a little commentary and shares that people are constantly surrounding them, following them and Jesus around. So much so, they don't even have space to eat or the time to do it. And so they hop in a boat and try going somewhere else along the shore where they could be quiet, have a little peace, relax a little bit. They head to a desolate place, the text says. But that plan doesn't seem to work because everyone is outrunning them along the shore of the lake, following them, watching where they're ending, where they're pointed, and they get there before the boat does. Now, we aren't told precisely how the disciples are feeling at this point, but I can tell you exactly how I would be feeling. I get hangry. I mean, these people are keeping me from my supper. But that's not how Jesus responds. It says he has compassion, first on his own disciples who need a break, and then again before this crowd filled with compassion for them. Now, having compassion for the disciples makes sense. That's relatable, easy to understand. But why compassion for the crowds? The text says, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I'm convinced sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the planet. We grew up, it's more of like a petting zoo than a farm, but we grew up with critters running around the house. We had a few sheep growing up, and I can remember at least this one particular time we had them in one field, and we needed them to move over to another field. I don't know why, for whatever reasons. All they had to do, all these handful of sheep had to do, was walk through like a 12-foot wide gate, big old hole in the fence for them to end up in one field to the next. Reach the fresh grass, get to the water, all the things they need and want. You know, we're trying to get them to do it. We had the whole family out in the field with these handful of sheep slowly walking and doing all you're trying to do to get an animal to go the direction you want it to go. We're slowly closing in our semicircle. It's going well so far, going nice and easy. And then, suddenly out of the blue, one of them would randomly take off the wrong direction, He ran right into the fence directly beside where the gate is, sticks his head through the fence, the woven wire fence, and is stuck. And this one genius sheep's actions would normally startle all the others. And so they all would scatter. Not a single one would go through the humongous gate, the opening where we're trying to get them to go. Long story short, sheep are incredibly dumb animals. Totally vulnerable to predators or anything else that would do them harm, like an immovable fence, you know, for instance, in my story. And yet Jesus has compassion for the crowd as they're like sheep without a shepherd, totally vulnerable to those who would do them harm. Lost, hungry, anxious, seeking for answers, sheep without a shepherd. And there's a reason why they are in such bad shape, these sheep. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34 reads, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." The leaders of Israel, the supposed shepherds of these people, were not caring for them. That is why they're in such a bad state. It's the very reason why even the biggest opposition to Jesus in all of the Gospels is the Pharisees, the false shepherds who have been hurting the sheep. Today's passage is a good example of why and how we as believers today need to have our whole Bibles open when studying God's Word. First century believers would be having alarm bells going off when they hear phrases like sheep without a shepherd. Because they know their prophets, they know the Psalms, they know their nation's history. That phrase shows up many times in the Old Testament. And Israel is often viewed as sheep. You're surely familiar with Psalm 23, which Scott read a few minutes ago. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I just read to you a passage out of Ezekiel, but listen to one more from Numbers 27. This comes after the Exodus when Moses and Israel are in the wilderness, supposed to be making their way to the promised land, but they keep disobeying God and breaking his covenant with them. And then Moses is then told he's not going to the promised land either because of his own disobedience. And he says, Moses says to the Lord in Numbers 27, he said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." And so those that would know their Old Testaments well would be asking themselves, whoa, is Jesus this man, this messianic shepherd of the Lord that Moses is talking about? That is exactly what the gospel writer Mark is showing us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then Jesus steps in as that shepherd. And with this compassion that Jesus has for the people, what is his first response? The first thing he does for these sheep. Well, he starts coordinating the biggest potluck ever. No, it reads, "And he began to teach them many things." Notice here again, we have seen Jesus do this a number of times now in this gospel account, in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus sees And he knows the tangible needs of this crowd. They need sustenance. But that's not the first thing he wants to give. Jesus feeds them with the word before the fish, before the loaves. Now, obviously, this is the famous feeding of the 5,000 story. We're getting to the meal. But there's something really important to see here. In the mind of Christ, there always seems to be a primary need he wishes to address first. And it is met through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Consider all of your needs this morning, the ones you have prayed about. The desire for better employment, for children, for health, for broken relationships to be mended, whatever it is that has seemed to go unanswered so far. Perhaps, church, the Lord sees a deeper, a greater need he wants to give to first. Perhaps he wants to grow our hearts in contentment, or in trust, or in something else. Even if he's not answering our prayers in the way that we desire, I can assure you, you are not without provision if he is, in fact, your shepherd. The Lord knows our deepest needs, and he is a kind and a compassionate shepherd. Our second point, the disciples' dilemma. Now, after a while of Jesus preaching, the disciples finally come to him and tell him, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." "Hey, Jesus, wrap the sermon up, please. Land the plane already." I can hear all of us saying that in our heads through the summer when Aaron's up here. We've all got our kids with us. "Land the plane, dude." Now, whether the disciples have a genuine concern about the crowd's hunger or not is unclear. It's more likely they're annoyed to some extent and want to be left alone. They just want to relax. And I get it. I'm sympathetic, totally sympathetic to that. But they're totally dumbstruck when Jesus answers them, "You give them something to eat." What? So they answer back sarcastically, "What are we supposed to do? Spend $200, denarii worth of wages to feed them all bread?" A denarius was roughly worth a day's wage for like a pretty cheap day laborer. So 200 of them, probably, 8-something months of a low labor wage. So, several thousands of dollars. What are we supposed to do? Spend a huge chunk of change to feed these folks? We don't have those kinds of resources. And that is exactly the point. I think there's at least two things Jesus is helping his disciples recognize, realize. First, that they are utterly dependent upon Christ to feed the sheep. And then second, I think he's foreshadowing that feeding the sheep is exactly what their roles will be when Jesus is gone soon. But how often do we do the same thing as the disciples? When presented with a problem, whether that be within ministry or anything else in life, often the very first thing we do to solve the problem is to go stare at our bank account. Obviously, we have to be good stewards of what we've been given. I'm not suggesting we be reckless, but what I am saying is that the very first reaction we have to problems cannot be, "Let me go check my resources." Now remember where we're at in the context of The Gospel of Mark. This story comes right off of the heels of the disciples having been sent out into the region to preach and to heal, and they were instructed to not bring food. They were to be supported by the people they met. They were just taught in real life that they would be provided for. And Jesus is teaching them that they are dependent upon Him to carry out His commands. The first response that they must have, as well as you and I, is a dependence upon the Lord. I am yours, and everything I have is yours. What, Lord, would you have me do? That needs to be the response. But there's something else Jesus is teaching His disciples. He is all sufficient, yes, but He's also showing that He uses His disciples as His means. Now, if the whole story was just to show that Jesus provides, if that was the whole point, I mean, He could have just summoned bread from heaven to just fall and land in everyone's lap. Instead, He uses the disciples to distribute the food. It is through their hands that the masses receive the nourishment. And that will continue to be so after Jesus ascends to the Father and leaves the disciples to carry out their mission. But it's not just physical needs that they will be addressing. Remember, long before there's any discussion about feeding the crowd, Jesus' first action for these poor sheep is to give them the Word of God. He feeds their souls before their stomach. He's teaching His disciples how to truly minister to the sheep. After the crucifixion, before Jesus departs from the earth, He's talking with Peter, who has just recently betrayed Him at this point in the story. And Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter insists that he does, and each time Jesus responds, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." He restores Peter and then tells him to tend the flock with the Word of God. Today, the word shepherd is commonly used interchangeably with the word pastor. In fact, if I got my languages right, I think the word pastor is from the Latin, which is where they get comes from. I think it translated Latin from shepherd. I don't know. Somehow Latin, pastor, shepherd all come together. Not good with languages, hardly even English. But pastors, overseers, elders, the primary means that all they are to use is to tend the flock, in tending the flock, is to teach the Word of God. That is why everything we do here at TFCC is aimed at getting what's inside the book to you. We sing it, we read it, we pray it. And primarily, the Word is preached from this pulpit. Which is why, even as Benaiah was describing at the intro of this morning, we are unapologetically expositional preachers. We don't get fancy or creative. We do our best to expose the Bible to you. That is the calling that we've been given, and may God help us if we ever start to stray from that. And just as Jesus is giving an example to His disciples of how to minister and to feed the sheep, we too want to feed the Word of God. And by His grace we will. But lastly, Jesus is setting an example of compassion and generosity, both for the disciples and for us today. I think obviously the story is suggesting that Christians should also tend to the tangible needs of others. I mean, Jesus obviously does that too when he feeds everyone in just a few moments. And so Christians, be generous. Give your time, your money, your talents, your resources to help those around you. That's not the main point of the text, but that certainly is a very real application we can't ignore. Be compassionate. We could be doing those things even together as a church body for others, for the community around us. But that is, in fact, the disciples' dilemma. That leads us to our third point, our last point, dinner in the desert. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asks them. And one of them goes and finds a boy with a lunchbox. And we see the words here, the loaves and the fish. Don't think of some awesome sourdough and some salmon. No, it would have been a couple of little biscuit-looking things and a couple of sardines, a schoolboy's lunch from the poor kid they just jacked it from. And so he has everyone sit in groups. Jesus then prays over this little meager meal. And then they start passing the bread and the fish out to everyone. The one miracle of Jesus, besides the resurrection, this is the one miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And then it takes place. The crowd is miraculously fed by the five little biscuits and a couple of fish. And then verse 44 tells us, those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now that doesn't include all of the women and the children that would have been following Dad around that day. The crowd size could have been anywhere between 10, 15,000 people, maybe 20,000 people, a lot of bigger families. And they all ate and were satisfied. They didn't just take a little bite of a cracker like we do for communion. They were satisfied. A legitimate meal. There's so much food going around. They have more leftovers after the meal than what they had started with. They took up 12 baskets of the broken fish and bread. Now the number 12, with our Bibles open, should always jump out at you. I mean, that's the number of tribes in Israel. Now I think this instance is definitely a nod at that, for sure. But I think also what's being communicated is that Jesus is the shepherd of Israel who satisfies, but more than that, in addition to that, and maybe even more simply, there's 12 baskets of leftovers. There's 12 disciples who started the day hungry. I mean, I think Jesus is abundantly blessing his disciples for their care of the sheep. Jesus did not forget about them in the midst of this needy crowd. Now, before we go further, let me remind you again that we need to be thinking through this story with our whole Bibles in mind. And this should be the way you always read the Bible. You're never just glued to the page. Similar phrases, similar illustrations should always draw your attention to other parts of the Bible where those things show up. Look at this massive contrast first from the previous passage with King Herod. He's having himself a big old banquet. And John the Baptist is killed. And then if you remember from my last sermon on that text several weeks ago, months ago even, Herod is a phony king. He's not even a legitimate king. He's a puppet for Rome. Compare that to Jesus today in this text. the true king of Israel, who is throwing a banquet of sorts in this desolate place. No one loses their life. The opposite is, in fact, true. They're preached the word of life and then fed until they are satisfied. But there's even more to this story. Still, thinking through your whole Bible, the most obvious parallel, and perhaps, hopefully, this has already come to your mind as we've been walking our way through this text. The most obvious parallel to this account is the manna in the wilderness. We already referenced it earlier. Moses and the recently freed Israelites are on their way to the promised land after the big Exodus. And in the wilderness, the people are grumbling to Moses and Aaron and complaining because there's nothing good to eat. We wish we had our leeks and our garlic when we were slaves in Egypt. And then God sends them bread from heaven. These are all things the people would know by heart. They all know the stories of Moses and of Israel in the wilderness where God feeds them. And now suddenly, Jesus is doing what God alone does. Very clearly, again, Jesus is showing he is much more than a prophet. He is identifying himself to be one with God. But there's more. Let's keep thinking through this story with the whole Bible in mind. This time, let's go forward. Before Jesus gives the bread and the fish to the disciples to distribute, it says he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. Where do we see that again? That line shows up again in this gospel account in chapter 14, the institution of the Lord's Supper. It reads, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. He said, 'Take, this is my body.'" Do you see, church? Not only is Jesus the compassionate shepherd who satisfies the hunger of this crowd with bread from heaven, doing what only God does, he not only gives the bread that satisfies, he is the bread that satisfies in the wilderness. Friends, we live in the wilderness, in the desolate place. This whole week has been a dreadful reminder of that reality. Poor girl stabbed to death, an assassination just down the street, another school shooting. But don't just look outside at others. Look at your own life. How many of us screamed at our kids or our spouse this week? How many of us hurt others with our words, our actions, or lusted over someone besides your own wife? How many of us utterly blew it this week? To be frank, this has been a terrible week. What in the world is going on? What hope is there? All the rampant evil in the world, the shortcomings in our own lives, even our anxieties we feel, reveals that we all have longings this world simply cannot satisfy. The reason anybody does anything sinful at all to begin with is because they're trying to satisfy your heart's longings with something other than God. That is essentially what sin is. You're choosing something over him to satisfy yourself. Church, the whole point that Jesus is making is that he alone is what satisfies. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6. Our deepest desire of the heart, even if you can't even articulate it, what that exactly is, the thing your soul longs for, will be utterly satisfied in Christ if you would have Him. All of us have tried to satisfy ourselves with other things. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. That's everybody. And even so, our compassionate, our gracious God has sent his shepherd to retrieve us. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done just that. He has laid down his life by going to the cross on our behalf. And he takes it up again to end our bondage to sin, to end our strivings to be satisfied by the world. He's raised to life so that now all who trust in him would be satisfied. Let me conclude this morning with a question for you, friends. What is your deepest desire? What are you wondering about this life looking for? Is it meaning or fulfillment? Are you just numbing yourself enough so you don't actually have to answer the question? We probably don't even know exactly what it is that we need. But friends, the Good Shepherd does. And so go and be satisfied now and forever in Him. Let's pray.